Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody here might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man, perfect in his generations. Noah walked with God. And Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. Make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside and outside with pitch. And this is how you shall make it. The length of the ark shall be 300 cubits, its width 50 cubits, and its height 30 cubits. You shall make a window for the ark, and you shall finish it to a cubit from above, and set the door of the ark in its side. You shall make it with lower, second, and third decks. Behold, I myself am bringing flood waters on the earth, to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the bread of life. Everything that is on the earth shall die, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wives, and your sons' wives with you. And of every living thing of all flesh you shall bring two of every sort into the ark to keep them alive with you. They shall be male and female. Of the birds after their kind, of the animals after their kind, of every creeping thing of the earth after its kind, two of every kind will come to you to keep them alive. And you shall take for yourself of all food that is eaten, and you shall gather it to yourself, and it shall be food for you and for them. Verse 22 says, "Thus Noah did, according to all God commanded him, so he did." Genesis chapter 7, verse 5 says, "And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him." And Genesis 7:23, "So he," that's God, "destroyed all living things which were on the face of the ground, both man and cattle, creeping things and birds of the air. They were destroyed from the earth. Only Noah and those who were with him in the ark remained alive." God bless the reading of his word. Now, we've talked for the past few weeks, although all of you haven't been here for the past few weeks, but I have, so I know what I said. Anyway, we've talked for the past few weeks about the nature of sin. We commit sin when we choose to indulge our short-term desire for pleasure, rather than acting on our long-term obligation to serve God and prove the wisdom of his plan. The story of Noah teaches us that because of sin, people can and will be lost. Let me reiterate the point so that you can clearly understand it. Because of sin, people can and will be lost. By being lost, I mean that people will die physically in this life and be everlastingly separated from God in the lake of fire in the next life. Because of sin, people can and will be lost. This is the wages of sin that Paul discusses in Romans 3:23 and the second death referred to in Revelation 21:6-8, which reads as follows. "And he said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son.' But," says verse 8, "the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." One of the arrogantly preconceived misconceptions that many people in this age have is that the Lord loves them too much to send them to the lake of fire. Many people equate love with license and think that because the Lord loves them, he will let them do whatever they want to do. This is one of the most irrational positions that a person can take. Since the Lord tells us in no uncertain terms that he is going to punish the unsaved by giving them their part in the lake of fire, why would you not believe him? How can you think that you know the nature of God better than he does himself? And let's look at a story that's talked about in the 16th chapter of Luke, verse 19 through 31. And starting with verse 19, the Bible reads as follows. It says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fed sumptuously every day. That means he ate well. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed with the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angel to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and being in torments in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. And besides all this, between us and you there's a great gulf fixed, so that those who want to pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us. Then he said, I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. And Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. Father Abraham could not help the rich man. The rich man's fate was sealed when the rich man died. Hebrews 9:27 makes God's position clear, saying, it is appointed for man to die once, but after this the judgment. The judgment under which the rich man found himself was irreversible after his death, even to the point that the rich man could not even get a cool drink of water in his torment. Because of sin, people can and will be lost. Jesus warned Judas about Judas's impending doom. In Matthew 26:23-25, Jesus says to Judas, he who dipped his hand with me in the dish will betray me. The Son of Man indeed goes just as is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born. Then Judas, who was betraying him, answered and said, Rabbi, is it I? He said to him, you have said it. Jesus, whom the disciples have just seen raising Lazarus from the dead, cementing his position as an authority figure with the disciples, warned Judas. Jesus basically said to Judas, if you do what you plan to do, your punishment will be such that it would have been better for you if you had not been born at all. This is a pretty severe warning. Judas nevertheless betrayed Jesus. Once Judas recognized the enormity of the sin he had committed and realized that he would not be able to undo the sin and save Jesus' life, committed suicide and fulfilled the prophecy that Jesus made. Because of sin, people can and will be lost. Genesis 6:13 and 11, which we've already read, says the earth was also corrupt before God The earth was filled with violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, "The end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth." There is a limit, even with the patience of God. 2 Peter 3:13 from the New Living Version of the Bible says this: "This is my second letter to you, dear friends, and in both of them, I have tried to stimulate your wholesome thinking and refresh your memory. I want you to remember and understand what the holy prophet said long ago and what our Lord and Savior commanded through your apostles. First, I want to remind you that in the last days there will be scoffers who will laugh at the truth and do every evil thing they desire. This will be their argument. Jesus promised to come back, did he? Well, where is he? Why, as far back as anyone can remember, everything has remained exactly the same since the world was first created. They deliberately forget that God made the heavens by the word of his command, and he brought up from the earth up from the water and surrounded it with water. Then he used the water to destroy the world with a mighty flood. God has also commanded the heavens and the earth will be consumed by fire on the day of judgment when the ungodly will perish. But you must not forget, dear friends, that a day is like a thousand years to the Lord, and a thousand years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise to return, as some people think. No, he is being patient for your sake. He does not want anyone to perish, so he is giving more time for everyone to repent. But verse 10 says, the day of the Lord will come unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and everything in them will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be exposed to judgment. Since everything around us is going to melt away, what godly, holy, godly lives you should be living. You should look forward to that day and hurry it along, the day when God will set the heavens on fire and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and the new earth he has promised, a world where everyone is right with God. And while I don't really want the Lord to burn the earth up today, he could just send us a little bit of that heat, it would be all right. But the Apostle Peter makes it clear that the events of Noah's day are going to be repeated. The world is growing more and more corrupt, as Moses recorded in Genesis, and 1 Thessalonians 13 through 18 records that the day is going to come when Jesus is going to take those of us who are saved from the earth, meet us in the air so that we can be with him, and then allow the end time scenario of the book of Revelation to come upon the earth, culminating with the great white throne judgment of Revelation, the new heavens and the new earth of Revelation 21. Besides the impending destruction of the earth and the eradication of sin, the message from the story of Noah is that Noah saved his family by following the Lord's instructions. The Lord gave Noah very detailed and specific instruction as to how the ark was to be constructed, what type of materials Noah was to use, how many decks Noah was to build, where Noah was to put the door, and what Noah was to gather as the ark's contents. And Genesis 6:22 says, "Thus Noah did, according to all that God had commanded him, so he did." Why was God pleased with Noah? Noah followed instructions. It is an interesting fact that the only thing that we can do to please God is to keep his commandments. You may be interested to know that the things that you do are only considered by God to be good deeds if God commands you to do them. If, for instance, you are baking a cake and you find yourself out of flour, can you substitute sugar for flour? sugar and flour look alike to me, so maybe the substitution will work. Those who know anything about baking cakes know that substituting sugar for flour will not work. So God admonishes us to follow his instructions and not substitute that which we think will work. Substituting our ideas for his ideas will not work. Jesus said in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Therefore, whoever breaks one of these least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus participated in this episode shown in Matthew 19, when one came to him and he said, "Good teacher, what good thing shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So he said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. But if you want to enter into life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" Jesus says, "You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." When Jesus is questioned about what we should do, his response is that we should keep the commandments. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, says this in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. "Let us hear the whole conclusion of the matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil." It is interesting that both Enoch and Noah are said to walk with God. Let me define that for you. Amos 3 and 3 says, "Can two walk together unless they are agreed?" Those that walk with God agreed with God in every particular. We need to develop the mindset of agreement with God. God walked with Adam and Eve in the garden for a period of time, but the serpent successfully tempted them to develop a different opinion than that of God. Enoch maintained a mental focus on God that allowed Enoch to agree with God in such a way that God decided to keep Enoch with him. Enoch is one of the two men who lived who never died because Enoch walked, that is, agreed with God. Now Noah is the next man who was in agreement with God. God called Noah to be the only one saved while the world was being destroyed because Noah was walking with, that is, agreeing with God. Now just think about your situation. Do you agree with God? Do you consider keeping God's commandments the most important thing in your life? Is his word your roadmap for life? The world is a very sinful place, and if God decided to eradicate sin today, would he be able to pick you out and resettle the world with you because you agree with him? Think about the episode that we read about just recently and just briefly before in Matthew 16 and 19. Let me tell you the rest of the story. After Jesus gave him all the commandments, in verse 20, the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept from my youth. What do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you want to be perfect, go, sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Is there something in your life with which you have a closer relationship with than God? In this man's case, it was his money. In my case, it might be my food. Think about those things that you have at home and see if there are any, if there's anything that you would hesitate to give up to advance the kingdom of God. In Luke 17 and 32, Jesus says, remember Lot's wife. When the Lord decided to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of their rampant homosexuality, the Lord was merciful to Lot and his family. They lived in Sodom, but they were not Sodomites. Rather, they were relatives of Abraham. Now, when the angels came to destroy Sodom, they first saved Lot and his family. Genesis 19, 17 through 15 says, when the morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and your two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of this city. And while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand, his wife's hand, and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him, and they brought him out and set him outside of the city. So it came to pass, when they brought them outside, that he said, escape for your life. Do not look behind you or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest you be destroyed. Now, the instructions in verse 17 are clear. Do not look back or stay anywhere in the plain. It sounds easy enough. Lot begged with the angel to spare the city of Zoar, as it was close to them, and Lot thought he could reach the city before the fire fell. The angel agreed and told them to go on to Zoar. As Lot and his family reached Zoar, the Lord rained fire and brimstone on Sodom and Gomorrah. But Genesis 19 and 26 says, but Lot's wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Think about everything in your life. Is there anything with which you have a closer relationship than your relationship with God? As you are fleeing sin, is there anything for which you are looking back? Is there any of God's instructions that you are willfully ignoring because you don't want to do what God says? Remember 2 Peter 3:9-11. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. Both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. Since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness? Keep in mind, we are not getting away with anything. The Lord knows our sin. The Lord is not slack, but he is merciful and is giving us another chance to repent. The lesson of Noah is that God will send someone to preach righteousness and give you a chance to repent, but eventually the flood is going to come. The next time, however, it will not be a flood of water, but it will be a raging fire. Will there be a warning that the fire is about to come? Yes, there will be. As a matter of fact, I have been warning you for the last half an hour. The question is not, will there be a warning? The question is, will you be ready? Because of sin, people can and will be lost. Will you be one of them, or will you be on the Lord's side? Decide to be like Noah and not build your life on the sinking sand of your opinion, but follow the Lord's instructions. As 2 Corinthians 10:5 said, cast down arguments and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Bring every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. Build your hopes on things eternal. Hold to God's unchanging hand. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for this presentation today, and we just ask you that you will let your word go into someone's heart, that they might recognize and realize that although the wages of sin is death, that the gift of God is eternal life. Help us to fall out with the wicked ways of this world and do what we need and come crying, what must we do to be saved? Thank you, Lord, for all these things, and most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen. You know, I didn't go through the plan of salvation. We talked a lot about salvific issues, but we didn't talk about that. And so let me just take just a couple of minutes and do that rather quickly. My wife doesn't like this part because I always do it the same way. And she says she's heard it already, and so she doesn't want to hear it again. But need a new story, she says. But I go with the old stories. I'm an old storyteller. Have you reached a place in your spiritual life where you know for certain that if you were to die today, that you would go to heaven? If you found yourself standing before God and he said to you, "Why should I let you in my heaven?" What would you say? The Bible records that heaven is a free gift. Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And what it means by that is that heaven can't be earned or deserved. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But everybody's not going to heaven, as we've read and as we've talked about. The Bible records that some will be saved and others will be lost. So now, to understand how we get to heaven, we have to understand about man. The Bible says that all men are sinners. It says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And because of the sinful nature of our lives are not pleasing to God. And he cannot let us into his heaven because we would mess it up if we were there because of our sinful natures. And so because we are sinners, nobody can save themselves. It's not just the folk on the corner that can't save themselves, but also the people that come to church can't save themselves either. Nobody can save themselves because of the sinful nature of all of our lives. But although that's true, God loves us. He says, yeah, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. So he wants us to be in heaven with him. But the same Bible that tells us that God loves us also tells us that God is just and must punish sin. And so this is where our problem is. Heaven is a free gift that can't be earned or deserved, but we are all sinners. None of us can save ourselves, and although God loves us, he hates our sin and must punish it. And so this is where our problem comes in, and the problem is solved in the person of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ, the Bible records, is both God and man, and what this God-man Jesus Christ did was he came down from heaven to die, to pay the penalty that we owe for our sins, and to purchase us a place in heaven, which he offers us as a free gift. Now, many of us have either our children or have been children, and you know of a day when you did something wrong, and dad or mom or whoever it was said, "I'm gonna give you a good whooping." Now, wouldn't you have really enjoyed if on the day when mom or dad or whoever said that, someone came up and said, "Well, now, don't give them the whooping. I'll take the whooping for them." Wouldn't you have been glad and rejoiced? Wouldn't you have been grateful to the person who took the whooping for you? Well, now, what Jesus Christ did on the cross was that he took the whooping for you. For when he was on the cross dying because of the sins of the whole world, what he was doing was that he was paying the penalty that you owe and that I owe for the sins that we have committed. And the transaction is just that simple. Jesus Christ's life will stand in for your life in the judgment. And your sins will not be seen by God. But what will be seen is the perfect and sinless life of Jesus Christ, and you will be able to get into heaven because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me." I don't care what other religion you choose to try, there's nobody in that religion that can stand in your place. Muhammad committed his own sins. He can't stand in your place. Buddha committed his own sins. He can't stand in your place. All of the great religious leaders committed their own sins. They can't stand in your place. The only one who can stand in your place on the day of judgment is Jesus Christ. And so in order to be saved, what we have to do is we have to recognize our unworthiness and not believe that we are saving ourselves, but transfer our trust for salvation from ourselves to Jesus Christ. If God asked me on that day, why should he let me into heaven, I wouldn't tell him it's because I was such a great preacher or because I did all of the good things in the world that I have done, because I haven't really done anything all that good. But I would say it's because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, that he died on the cross to pay the penalty that I owe for my sins. And that's how we can get into heaven. That's the way that people are saved. It's not by the works of righteousness that we have done, but it is by his grace that we are saved. Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, is the reason that anybody can be saved. And so I would invite, if you got friends in those other religions, you should probably let them know that they're building their house on sinking sand. Because when they stand before God and tell him about how many prayers of the East that they've made and how many other things that they've done to show themselves worthy, they're going to be highly disappointed, because God is going to say, depart from me, you who work iniquity, for I know you not. For there is only one name under heaven by which men must be saved, and that is the name of Jesus Christ. So if you don't know Jesus in the pardon of your sins, today would be a good day to become acquainted with him. And if you want to talk about him some more, I'll give you a chance to see, because I'll be here when we get done. It'll be a little cool in here, but still at all, I'll take the time to talk to you. We can deal with that some more, because we want everybody to understand that although the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life, but it is through Jesus Christ. And as we are finishing up our evangelistic period, we're going to celebrate what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And we're just going